Bible Study Chapter 3. There must be spiritual discernment. The church built upon the gospel, Jesus Christ alone is the only foundation. Does the one who has become a spiritual father know where the strife of the saints comes from? And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The one who has become a spiritual father can discern where the root of the strife occurring among the saints comes from. This is not simply due to human experience or organizational management ability, but because he can see the human heart and spiritual state with the Word of God and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. The Bible already clearly explains the root of the strife occurring within God's church. James chapter 4 verse 1 says, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? In other words, it is saying that although most strife within the church seems to start from external problems, in reality, it comes from the wrong knowledge inside the human heart, and from not believing the exact same word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Because a spiritually mature person, that is, a spiritual father, knows this fact, he does not look only at the outwardly manifested events, but looks for the spiritual cause within them. People often say they fight for reasons such as issues of religious doctrine, ministry methods, and human relationships, but in reality, the heart that fails to lay down its own thoughts or the desire to be acknowledged often becomes the root of the conflict. The Apostle Paul also pointed this out while dealing with the strife in the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Some said, I belong to Paul. And some said, I belong to Apollos, showing the appearance of taking sides against each other. Paul saw that this was not a simple difference of opinion, but a division coming from a carnal heart. The one who has become a spiritual father also knows the method by which Satan shakes the church. Satan persecutes the church from the outside, but he also uses the method of making them fight each other from the inside, to weaken the community. Therefore, when conflict arises within the church, a spiritual leader does not simply take people's sides, but tries to correct the root of the problem with the gospel of the water and the Spirit and the Word of God. Also, a spiritual father not only knows the cause of the strife, but also knows the way to its resolution. The Bible always finds the way to resolve conflict in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. When the church returns again to center on Jesus Christ rather than being human-centered, the strife is naturally resolved. Therefore, when the one who has become a spiritual father sees the strife of the saints, rather than simply trying to judge who is right and who is wrong, he first looks at the following facts. First, he examines whether the human carnal heart is the root of the problem. Second, he looks back to see if the center of the gospel of the water and the Spirit has been blurred. Third, he checks whether the church is flowing in a human-centered way. Fourth, he examines whether the saints have lost humility and love. Ultimately, the one who has become a spiritual father can be said to be a guide who does not view the strife of the saints as a simple human relationship problem, but understands it as a spiritual problem. and tries to discern and resolve its cause with the Word of God and the Gospel. When such a church guide is within God's church, the community can be restored to oneness again, rather than being scattered by division. Paul speaks surprisingly directly toward the Corinthian believers, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." The important point here is the fact that they are not unbelievers, but those who are in Christ. The problem is this. It is that even though they heard the gospel, they are those who failed to understand that the sins of the world were transferred onto Jesus' body through the baptism Jesus received from John and were dealt with by the judgment of the cross, and that the Lord who resurrected from death became our Savior. They were holding on to only the meaning of the cross partially, and were those remaining in a human-centered religious faith rather than Christ. This is exactly the reason why Paul declared, "For you are still carnal." The evidence is clear. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife, one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos." Whenever the center of faith shifts from the perfect redemptive ministry of Jesus Christ to man, faith inevitably flows into a religious life. Is order necessary within God's church? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Order is absolutely necessary within the gathering of the workers of God's church. The Bible says that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order, and teaches that it is important to establish order so that all things may be done rightly within the church community. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." At that time, within the Corinthian church, there were instances where worship and gatherings became chaotic due to several people speaking at the same time or making different claims. Correcting this situation, Paul emphasized that everything within the church must be done in a direction that builds up edification and in an orderly manner. Therefore, he exhorted in the same chapter, "Let all things be done decently and in order." It is the same in the gathering of church workers, because the church is not a simple gathering of people, but a community that accomplishes God's work together. They must share each other's roles and responsibilities. If there is no order, each person will act according to their own thoughts, and as a result, the ministry becomes chaotic and the possibility of conflict increases. Conversely, if order is established, each person clearly knows their assigned task and can cooperate, so the church can be built up more healthily. The Bible also says that the roles entrusted to each person within the church are different from one another. The Apostle Paul compares the church to a body, explaining that some people are like eyes and some are like hands. Not all members play the same role, but when they play their roles in their respective positions, the whole body moves healthily. Within such a structure, order naturally becomes necessary. This is because there must be order for each other's roles to be carried out harmoniously. Furthermore, order is not for suppressing people, but for protecting the community and building up the church. If there is no order within the church, personal opinions or emotions can easily take precedence, and ultimately, strife or confusion can arise. However, when order is established, the church becomes one centered on the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and the ministry can also be carried out stably. The important thing, however, is that the order of the church is different from the authority structure of the world. The order within the church is not a power to rule over people, but an order of serving and responsibility. Jesus said that whoever wants to be a leader must become a person who serves others. Therefore, the order of the church is not an order of power, but an order established in love and serving. Ultimately, order is very important within the gathering of the workers of God's church. Order prevents confusion in the church and helps the community move within God's will. However, that order is not an authority that suppresses people, but an order centered on the gospel and serving, and it exists to build up the church and benefit the saints. Paul restores the original position of the church ministers who had become the cause of division. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? Following this, he clearly organizes this issue. It is that Paul planted and Apollos watered, but only God gave the increase. This exactly matches the structure of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The one who plants is the one who proclaims the gospel. The one who waters is the one who supplies the word of nourishment. And the one who gives the increase is the Holy Spirit, who is God. Therefore, the salvation of sinners is not completed through the ministry of worldly religious life. In human history, these ministers are those who guide others so that they can believe the word of the gospel of salvation that Jesus has already accomplished through the baptism he received from John and the cross. The foundation of salvation was established by the baptism Jesus Christ received from John and the judgment of the cross. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. The foundation of salvation is not laid by man, but it is in the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, through which Jesus Christ was baptized by John, had the sins of the world transferred to him, went to the cross to be crucified, and resurrected from death, to give salvation to those who believe. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." This word firmly states that the foundation of salvation does not stand upon human deeds or religious efforts, but is built upon the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ prepared this foundation of salvation through his own ministry of righteousness. He was baptized by John the Baptist to have the sins of the world transferred to him, shed his blood on the cross to receive the judgment of sins once and for all. And through his resurrection from death, he manifested that he had completed the salvation work of mankind once and for all. Through this, Jesus Christ became the Savior who prepared the foundation of salvation, that is, the basis of salvation, that accomplishes the complete removal and extinction of the sins of mankind. Therefore, salvation from sin is a truth that does not begin from human righteousness or merit, but is built upon the baptism and the judgment of the cross that Jesus Christ has already received. The apostles built up people's souls precisely upon this foundation of salvation. Paul, referring to himself as a wise master builder, explains that he lays the foundation according to the ministry entrusted by God, and others build upon it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. What is spoken of here is not creating a new foundation of salvation, but the ministry of building people's faith upon the already established foundation of salvation of Jesus Christ. When people's souls desire to be saved through the blotting out of all those sins, the foundation of salvation is laid when they hear with their ears and believe in their hearts, through the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit given by the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." When the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit is proclaimed in the church, people come to hear the word of the gospel of the truth of salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ. And when they accept that word of truth by faith, their souls experience the extinction of all sins and are established upon the foundation of salvation. Furthermore, building up people's souls does not simply mean transmitting knowledge about salvation, but helping them stand upon that salvation with a faith that rests upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostles did not tell people to follow them, but were those who always exhorted them to have faith, believing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the foundation of the church is not in human leaders or organizations, but in the words spoken by Christ, that is, in the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Souls built upon the faith that believes in the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit in this way will continue to grow in faith and stand firm through the word of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul says to the saints, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." That is, he says that the word of God and the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit become the foundation of salvation that firmly builds up people's souls. Ultimately, the foundation of salvation is in the gospel of the water and the Spirit that Jesus Christ personally accomplished. The apostles and those who preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit are those who establish the faith of salvation upon the baptism Jesus Christ received from John and the judgment of sins he accomplished on the cross, and who testify to the gospel of the water and the Spirit upon that foundation, giving thanks to God. And as people believe in that word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, they are firmly established upon the foundation of salvation and become people of unshakable faith. Such a person is indeed a person of true faith, standing firmly upon the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Paul uses the metaphor of building to explain the structure of the church and faith. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a wise master builder, I have laid the gospel of salvation so that you may believe." And in this verse, he makes the most decisive declaration. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The Jesus Christ spoken of here does not simply mean calling his name or just the event of the cross. It points to the fact that he had the sins of the world transferred to him by receiving baptism from John, received the judgment of all sins on the cross, shed his precious blood, and resurrected from death to become the Savior. We must know the fact that if we leave this gospel of the water and the Spirit, no matter how zealously we live a religious life and build up our faith, it becomes our own effort that has absolutely nothing to do with salvation, and we must return into the ministry of the Lord. What kind of materials is our faith made of? Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 12 through 15. It explains through the metaphor of building what kind of word the word of faith, by which we are saved from our sins, is built and completed with. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that through the baptism Jesus Christ received from John, the sins of the world received the judgment of the cross, so that we who believe are delivered from sin and come to live as spiritual soldiers of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 12 says this: Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. This word shows that when our faith is built, two types of materials can be used. One is the material of the word of the gospel of eternal truth, such as the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. And the other refers to the material of salvation received through easily disappearing human emotions, such as wood, hay, and straw. First, gold, silver, and precious stones can be seen as referring to the salvation built upon the faith that is established on the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit given to us by God. This does not refer to human thoughts or religious traditions, but to the faith built upon the faith that believes in the word of the truth of salvation, the baptism Jesus Christ received from John, the judgment of sins accomplished on the cross, and his resurrection from death. The faith we have built by the guidance of the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit refers to a salvation that does not easily disappear even when tested by fire, just like gold, silver, and precious stones. Such faith does not change over time and does not waver even amidst Satan's tests and tribulations. Conversely, wood, hay, and straw point to a faith built upon human thoughts, religious zeal, or outward religious activities. Outwardly, it may look large and splendid, but when his faith is tested before God, it is seen to easily collapse. Such faith appears when it is based on human emotions, traditions, or a faith centered on religious life, rather than the faith that believes in the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Paul continues, saying, Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. The fire spoken of here means the test of the genuineness of faith that appears at the second coming of Jesus. The faith built with gold, silver, and precious stones remains as a righteous person who has received the blotting out of sins before God, through the faith that believes in the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. But the emotions built with emotions, like those built with wood, hay, and straw, will easily disappear when the test of faith comes. Therefore, the material by which our faith is completed does not lie in simple zeal or efforts of religious zeal, but must be built upon the faith that we have become those who had the sins of the world transferred through the baptism Jesus Christ received from John and received the judgment of sins on the cross. It means that our faith is recognized when we stand upon the faith that believes the fact that the Lord had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John and took the judgment of sins by being crucified on the cross. When that faith grows through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word, our faith becomes increasingly solid and is built up as a faith with spiritual value. Ultimately, the completion of salvation that the Bible speaks of is the faith built by believing in the word of the gospel of truth, established by the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Such faith does not waver over time and remains a valuable faith even before God. Paul speaks about the materials with which the foundation is built upon the faith that believes in the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit of salvation. On one side there are gold, silver, and precious stones, and on the other side there are wood, hay, and straw. When the time comes, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And if we stand upon the faith that believes in the baptism of Jesus Christ and the blood of the cross, that fire of judgment does not burn us, but further solidifies the quality of true faith. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, if we believe the fact that the sins of the world were transferred to Jesus' body through the baptism Jesus received from John, the judgment of sins on the cross becomes the word of truth that delivers us from the judgment of all sins. Such faith is evaluated for the reward of faith, but if the foundation of salvation is solid, he himself becomes honorable as one who has been saved from his own sins and possesses a believing faith that overcomes judgment. Is the one who keeps the heart of the righteous the triune God? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. In the Bible, the act of the righteous keeping their own heart is something they must do themselves. It is also something they must do themselves for the one who has become righteous to stand in the faith that believes the Word of God and do the work of God. Because the human heart is weak and easily shaken, if God does not keep it, it cannot stand perfectly until the end. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This word means that the peace and grace given by God protect and keep a person's heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." This does not mean that a person can completely protect their heart by their own strength, but it is a word saying that an attitude of being awake according to the Word of God and trying to keep the heart is necessary. The methods by which the righteous keep their heart appear in several ways. First, it is to keep the Word of God by placing it in the heart. The Word of God becomes the power to correct the heart and keep it from being shaken. Second, it is to live by faith within the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The heart becomes stable when one looks at the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit accomplished by God, not human thoughts or emotions, and stands by faith. Third, it is a heart that seeks the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit who helps us turn back from the wrong path. Ultimately, the most fundamental one who keeps the heart of the righteous is God, and God protects that person through the faith that believes in the Word of God and the Word of the Gospel of the water and the Spirit. The righteous must stay awake within the Word of God and live for the preaching of the Gospel of the water and the Spirit. Paul newly defines the identity of the faith of the born again. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Therefore, all acts of dividing the church of God, exalting humans, or corrupting the gospel of the water and the Spirit become the act of defiling the righteousness of God. The true foundation of our faith can change the whole world with the faith that believes in the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. What is the result for those who try to deceive the Lord? Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. The Bible clearly shows that the result for those who try to deceive the Lord is very severe. In relation to this, the most representative incident in the Bible is the incident of Ananias and Sapphira appearing in Acts chapter 5. The saints of the early church were sharing their possessions with one another in love and serving the community. Ananias and Sapphira sold a field and gave an offering, speaking as if they had offered everything, but in reality, they hid a part of it. That in itself was not the problem, but the heart that tried to deceive God while appearing to people as if they were devoted was the problem. The Apostle Peter said to them, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God." Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. As a result, Ananias and Sapphira received God's judgment and died instantly. And through this incident, the whole church and people came to fear God. The important lesson this incident shows is the fact that God looks at the truthfulness of the heart rather than outward actions. A person might be able to deceive other people, but cannot deceive God. It is because everything is revealed before God. Also, the Bible says that the heart trying to deceive God ultimately leads to the result of deceiving oneself. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." The action of trying to deceive God ultimately becomes an attitude of despising God, and its result will surely appear. However, the message of the Bible does not lie merely in emphasizing the judgment of sin. God requires an honest and truthful heart from a person. Before God, a truthful faith and a heart of humility are more important than a person's merits or outward appearance. God is not looking for a perfect person, but He is pleased with a person who stands truthfully before God. Therefore, the result of those who try to deceive the Lord ultimately appears as follows. First, that falsehood will be revealed before God. Second, they may receive God's rebuke or judgment. Third, they will ultimately reap the results exactly as they have sown. Through these facts, the Bible teaches us to stand on truthful faith, not on outward appearance, before God. Because God is one who looks at the heart rather than a person's actions, the relationship with God must be built, above all, upon an honest heart and the faith that believes in the truthful word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Paul returns again to the issue of wisdom. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." The wisdom of this world interprets everything through human desires and falls into foolishness. A person who is truly wise stands firmly by faith in the Savior, who through the ministry of receiving baptism from John, had the sins of the world transferred to himself, was crucified, and rose from the dead. However, those who fail to do so fall into worldly religion and become those who seek to be recognized by people. Such people are nothing but fools before God. God is the one to be praised, and man is the one to receive mercy. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. The Holy Triune God is the one who is to receive praise and glory forever from all people, and man is a being who must receive mercy and grace before him. The Bible clearly shows what kind of being God is and what kind of being man is, and when knowing these two facts, a person can have the correct attitude before God. First, the Holy Triune God is the one to be praised forever. God is the one who created the world and rules over all things, and the one who accomplished the amazing history of salvation to save mankind. God the Father established the plan of salvation from before the creation of the world, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, took charge of the sins of mankind, received the judgment of sin on the cross, resurrected from death, and became the God of those who believe. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working together in the ministry that accomplishes the salvation of mankind. Therefore, the Bible says to return glory and praise to God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 declares, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." On the other hand, man is a being who must receive mercy before God. The Bible says that all people are under sin, and explains that man by himself is one who cannot claim to be righteous before God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Man is not a being who can stand before God by his own actions or abilities, but can only form a relationship with God when there is the grace and mercy bestowed by God. Therefore, the Bible does not explain salvation by human merit, but explains it by God's mercy and grace. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." This word says that there is nothing man can boast of before God, and that he is saved solely by God's mercy. Like this, the relationship between God and man is very clear. God is the one to receive glory and praise, and man is a being who must live receiving grace and mercy before that God. When a person exalts himself or claims to be righteous on his own before God, faith goes wrong. When we correctly know what kind of being God is and what kind of being man is, a heart of humility and faith naturally arises. Ultimately, the core of faith is this: glory and praise must be returned to God, and man must accept the mercy and grace bestowed by God with thankfulness through the gospel word of the water and the Spirit. The Holy Triune God is the one to be praised forever, and man is a being who must live by faith in the ministry of salvation he has performed. Therefore, the lives of the saints must become lives lived, praising the grace of the gospel of the water and the Spirit given by God, through faith. Paul concludes this chapter with a resounding declaration: "Therefore, let no one boast in men." The reason is clear. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The order of faith flows from God to Christ, from Christ to the believer, and from the believer to all things. There is no place for man to intrude in this divine order. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 asks us today, "Is your faith built upon man-made religious doctrines, or is it built upon the faith that believes in the gospel word of the water and the Spirit given by the Lord?" A sermon by Paul C. Jong, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beloved saints, today through the word of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are going to examine upon what the church established by God must stand, and by faith in what kind of gospel true faith grows. This word is not simply pointing out church problems, but is revealing in what form a church that fails to stand upon the gospel of the water and the Spirit appears in this world. The Apostle Paul speaks very shocking words toward the Corinthian church, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." They said they believed in Jesus, but in reality, they remained in a carnal state. Why is that? It is because their faith that believes in Jesus Christ, who appeared as the revelation of God's Word, is severely lacking. Paul says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." Here, milk means the foundation of the gospel. However, the problem is that they do not know the fact that this foundation is not simple knowledge, but is structured by the gospel, made of the word that Jesus accomplished through John. If our faith is not made of the revelation of the word that God's word shows, no matter how much time passes, faith does not grow. Inside the Corinthian church, there was envying and strife. They divided following men, saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos." This is not a simple matter of personal preference. It is a phenomenon that appears when one does not know that the gospel of the water and the Spirit is made by God's revelation. Because in order to accurately know the gospel of the water and the Spirit, there must be the revelation that God's word shows. Paul says this while solving this problem: "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one?" That is, man is only an instrument, and the one who teaches the gospel of the truth of faith is God. And the content of that faith is in the gospel word of the water and the Spirit that God has already shown. In the following words, Paul presents an important principle: "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Here we can know that the revelation of the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit must be accurate for the growth of faith to occur correctly. If there is no revelation of the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit from the beginning, no matter how diligently one believes in Jesus and lives a life of faith, in the end, one cannot escape from carnal thoughts. Beloved, the real problem is this: people attribute the reason their faith does not grow to their lack of effort or to their environment. However, the Bible speaks differently. It depends on how perfectly one has realized the gospel word of the water and the Spirit through the revelation of God's word. If one only partially knows the cross of Jesus and does not know the revelation of the word that the sins of the world were transferred through the baptism Jesus received from John, sin still remains in that heart. If that happens, man eventually flows into a faith that relies on his own deeds and emotions. Therefore, Paul declares, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The foundation spoken of here points to the baptism of Jesus and the blood of the cross that God's word shows. The mere thought of believing in Jesus cannot be called true faith that comes from the revelation of God's word. One must know through the revelation of the word in what way Jesus received the transfer of our sins, and how he completely received the judgment of that sin on the cross and resurrected from death. It is because the fact that Jesus received the transfer of the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John, received the judgment of those sins on the cross, and then resurrected from death to become our Savior, can only be realized when God's word opens and shows it. It is important whether we build our faith upon the word of truth manifested in God's word. Paul uses the metaphor of gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, stubble. This is not simply speaking of our thoughts and actions, but is speaking of whether faith is built upon the gospel of the water and the Spirit that God's Word shows. He said that if it is not faith built upon God's Word, it will all be revealed when there is God's judgment. Ultimately, when standing before God, whether it is faith built upon the gospel word of the water and the Spirit or not, is clearly revealed. So there are those who are acknowledged by God and those who are judged. Also, Paul says this about the church. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Here, the temple points to the heart of the born-again person that God's word speaks of. We are people of faith who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, manifested in the words of the Old and New Testaments. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who dwells in the heart of the righteous. It is the Holy Spirit who dwells inside the heart of the person whose sin problem has been blotted out and removed by the baptism Jesus received from John and the blood of the cross. If sin still remains in your heart, the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in your heart in that state. So Paul strongly warns, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. This is not only speaking of moral corruption. He is saying that God's judgment comes upon those who distort the gospel word of the water and the Spirit. If one despises the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and believes in theological doctrines or sermons made by man's thoughts, one becomes a person who despises God's word. He who believes in Jesus as the Savior according to his own thoughts is one who defiles God's name. Lastly, Paul says this, therefore let no one boast in men. This is the conclusion. The person who accurately knows and believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit that God's word shows receives salvation from his sins. Our salvation does not lie in man's merit or effort, but is accomplished by the faith that believes the gospel word of the water and the Spirit that God's word shows. Beloved saints, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is clearly asking us, does your faith stand upon your thoughts? If that foundation stands upon man's thoughts or emotions, or upon a partially experiential faith, it will surely be shaken. However, it says that if it stands upon the revelation of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that Jesus spoke of, that faith will never collapse. Now we must return into the revelation of God's word. We must become believers who return to the faith that believes in the Lord, who received baptism from John to receive the transfer of the sins of the world, took the judgment of sin on the cross, and resurrected from death. We must build our faith upon the gospel of salvation, built upon this perfect word of God. Only then will we live in Jesus with the faith that we are no longer those who belong to the flesh, but those who are born again in the Holy Spirit. I hope that this gospel word of the water and the Spirit becomes the foundation of your faith right now. Thus, I hope you become those who stand firmly upon God's word.